you. I enjoyed the choir and enjoyed the special music. I think very much both, so I think I ought to tell you that. Some fellows who preach act like they're the only thing that counts in the services, and I've never had any illusions along that. I might have thought it once, but then people told me otherwise. So it's nice to have the fellowship in singing and the fellowship in music. It's a great blessing to us, and I always enjoy it very much. Among all the things that we do, it's a great blessing. And I've said many times, if you don't know the song, the thing is to sing as loudly as you possibly can. You can't be more than 7 notes off, no matter what you do. Now, some might make it 7.5, but you can't be. You've got to be close. You've got to be close. And if you sing very loudly, it will encourage your neighbors to correct you at the proper time and the proper point, and you can work together in a happy way. Now, I'm talking this week about the Thanksgiving in a time of trouble. Thanksgiving in a time of trouble. And I tried to emphasize this morning that we're not making this age sound like any other age or worse than the age, but they are troubled times. There are a lot of things to encourage us, but there are a lot of things to bother us too, and a lot of things to irritate us if we think about them for a little bit. And Thanksgiving is that part of worship in which we look up to God and look out to men and say, I'm thankful, I'm glad, I'm content with what the Lord has blessed us with. And in a time of trouble, the thing to do is not to spend a lot of time concentrating on the troubles, but to think about the things that God has provided and let them cheer and bless us. So I said this morning that, first of all, we ought to be thankful that we have a Savior who is alive. Tomorrow night, I want to talk with you about the fellowship that we have, and along the same line, emphasize we ought to be thankful for the family of faith. That's tomorrow night. This evening, I want to read some passages in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4, and I want to talk with you about another aspect of thankfulness and being thankful in a time of trouble. I've discovered that people who are thankful, it changes a lot of other things in their lives, too. It makes them easier to live with, to start with. It makes them more faithful in what they do to continue with. It makes them more efficient and more effective. There are some grouchy people that do pretty well also. But sometimes even grouchy people are really thankful. They're thankful that they can growl and other things like that. But when you're thankful and when your heart is filled with rejoicing in what God gives, it makes a giant change of direction in everything else. So when we're thinking in terms of worshiping and loving God, let's be sure that we praise Him and give Him our thanks day by day. Now in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 37 through 40. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Now when they heard this, that is, heard the testimony of Jesus, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And in chapter 3, at verse 17, chapter 3, at verse 17, I'm interrupting the context here, and I will stop at verse 19, kind of interrupting it again. But at verse 17, And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did all your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 4, friends, at verse 10. Well, verse 8 will help us keep things together. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray again. We thank you, gracious Father, for your care and love to us today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. We hardly know how to say it effectively enough, Lord, so we just bow our heads and praise your name. And we pray that you'd help us to really appreciate what you've done for us and to be filled with thankfulness in this present time, that out of a heart of joy and enthusiasm in the Holy Ghost, we might tell others of Christ and praise your name. So encourage us and bless us tonight and meet the needs of each of our hearts, we pray. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen. What I will say tonight, probably several times, is to be thankful for an open invitation to know God. To be thankful for an open invitation to know God. You can see it back in chapter 2. There are a few things that need to be explained. But Peter says, whoever you are and wherever you are, turn from your sins and turn to God. He says essentially the same thing in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, I want you to know that the promises of God are given infallibly to his people. And what you need to do is to see what God has done and repent and be turned from the way that is wrong through faith in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he says it in a very emphatic and powerful way. He says, we want you to know that it's in the power of Christ that we've done these things. And that Christ is the stone that mankind has set aside, but God has made him a foundation that life must be built upon. Because there's no other name whereby we must be saved except the name given by the Lord Jesus. And when I put those things together with some of the other scriptures in the passage, like in 2:21, a few other places too, they just say that to me in a happy way. Be thankful for an open invitation to know God. Be thankful that you've been invited to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Be thankful that that message still reaches out to others. Be thankful that there are no strings attached to it, no blue blood, and no background or family history. Be thankful for an open invitation to know God. So here are the troubles, and they're big, and I'm not going to deny them. There are blessings that are even bigger, but the troubles are the things that get your attention. And in the midst of those things, stop and be thankful for what God has done, that he's given us a Savior who's alive, and that he's given us an open invitation to know him. And to know him not only in the sense of being born again into his family, but to live in fellowship with him and to enjoy the reality of his love and the blessing and peace of his person every day of our lives. Be thankful for an open invitation to know God. I haven't been invited to many things in my lifetime, a few weddings, a few things like that. I kind of know what it's like to get the invitations and to respond, the RSVP, whatever that means, to send, I know what it means, to send it back quickly. I can even say it in French if you insist. To send it back quickly, I kind of know what that means. I also know what it means when other people are invited to things that you kind of wish you were, and you're not. That has a kind of a desultory effect on you. One of my colleagues had some extra baseball tickets one day, and he was inviting various athletic members of the faculty at the seminary to attend and see the Phillies play with him. But he ran out of tickets before he came to me, and I just, you know, I didn't want to go to see the game anyway. But I thought as long as he was inviting people, he might as well invite people who know how to keep a scorecard and really enjoy the game. But it didn't quite go that way. I didn't really miss it too much. I think I went home and sulked. But whatever the case happens to be, I know what it's like not to be invited. And many of the religious groups today of different sorts make the appeal to their faith a special thing to people with special qualities and special abilities and sometimes special money. They make it a very, very exclusive type of thing. And there is an exclusivity to Christianity, but it's the exclusivity of whosoever. It's the concept that anyone who will trust in God, believe in Jesus, confess his need, will be saved and be brought into the family of God. And there's no bloodlines attached to it, no racial lines attached to it, no genetic or national lines attached to it. It's what we call the great truth of the gospel. You can see it in 21 of chapter 2, that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that ought to fill us with a degree of thankfulness that I can hardly tell you tonight in very few words, or maybe very many words. I'll try to keep them relatively few. Thank God for the open invitation to know him. So you say, what do I have to be thankful for? Be thankful that we have a Savior who lives. And be thankful when God was saying, come and believe in me, he didn't say you had to be 6'8" and have black hair. Be glad that he didn't say that. Be glad that he didn't make any other qualifications or conditions that necessarily would have limited us out. Now, there are a few limitations. You have to believe, and I'll touch on that in a few moments. You have to be ready to acknowledge Christ and to repent of your sins and to turn from that which is wrong. You've got to be willing to trust God. But that's the sort of thing that is told to everybody equally. And from a human point of view, nobody has a big running head start on that. Be thankful for an open invitation to know God. Now there are three thoughts in these passages I've read that stand out, and I will try to talk about them and document them for a couple of minutes. First of all, in chapter 4, in those verses, 10 through 12, and the verses that go before it. First of all, the way of faith is plainly marked. The way of faith is plainly marked. Be thankful for an open invitation to know God. The way of faith is plainly marked. Faith is the means whereby we know Him. We don't know Him by works or by being good even. Faith is the way by which we know Him. We're told that in Hebrews 11. Nobody can come to God unless he believes that he is and is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And what I'm saying here is the way of faith is plainly marked. You might think of other ways to say it. But it's not the sort of thing which is mysterious and dark and you have to study for hundreds of years to know it. The way of faith being plainly marked. I like to go out and hike in the woods. I haven't so much lately, but I like to go. And I've just said my druthers, I'd just as soon follow a trail that was already there. That way when I get lost, there's hope I will be found by somebody. So I've been on some trails that weren't marked. And you come to a particular place where it looked like you didn't know which way to go, and you look for the marking on a tree. I always kind of like the people that chop those big gashes in the sides of the trees. And the trees usually get over it, so you see it and mark it. But they don't see anything, and you don't know which way to go. And at that point, you might go in several different directions. The other day, coming down 70, up here at the intersection, my wife and I, we didn't have any trouble getting down. But we did make one wrong turn because of my poor judgment. My wife is driving and I'm directing her. When I saw the signs for Mineral Springs, I told her to turn left at that intersection by the Burger King instead of turning right. And so when we turned left and went up there about a block, and thought it'd be good to stop and ask somebody. So we stopped at the service station and bought gas and asked somebody too, and the lady at the station informed my wife that Mineral Springs Road didn't go that way, it just went the other way. So we turned around and came back and went the other way, and then we were in perfect good shape in no time at all. It was just kind of a nice thing. But I said to myself, you know, it'd be nice in Carolina if they put a sign up and said, Mineral Springs, but right only. It'd be nice like that. Of course, you'd say when you got on the other side, it said Main Street, you ought to know. Well, where I live, Main Street 50 yards from the traffic light becomes something else. And so how did I know that maybe Main Street didn't become Mineral Springs again if you went just another 100 yards? But a lot of times in life, trails are not well marked, and we get lost by them. But here you thank God, you're thankful, there's an open invitation to know God, the way of faith is plainly marked. See how it's sketched out for us in chapter 4. God raised him from the dead, that's a sign that nobody can miss. We understand that Jesus was raised from the dead, and by his power we live and work. He says in verse 11, this man, Jesus, was the stone that the builders, the people that were the spiritual leaders of the nation, said he didn't amount to anything. But he has become the head of the corner. By his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, he's become the foundation of the whole building. And it's not hard to know about him. It's not a mysterious thing. The record is written in the hearts and lives at that time of the people who had seen him and knew he was alive, and as you go back and see the concept in chapter 3, that he fulfilled all the things that God had said of him. And then Peter says beautifully in verse 12, there's no salvation any other. Just a nice positive thought. No way of being delivered from your sins, no way of knowing God but any other. Just by this man. And his name is the only name under heaven given among us, whereby we must be saved. I've had friends in my lifetime who said that's too narrow. And I don't always say the right thing. You better believe it. But I've said in a nice way, I hope, it's not narrow at all. It's only narrow in the sense that it rules out everything else. But it's not narrow in that it includes all of you and me and all those who believe. It's got to be kind of narrow in one sense. It's like telling children not to eat poison ivy. That's fairly narrow, too. But it's not narrow like that when he says there's no other name. What he's saying is that there is a name given under heaven whereby salvation is possible to us. And what we do is look and believe in that name. We believe in that person. We are thankful for an open invitation to know God. So if somebody says, well, you know, it looks to me like you Christians are trying to be exclusive in the religious world in the sense of proclaiming truth, that's right. We don't believe you lay out 50 options and say to people, take the one you want and it'll be good for you. We don't believe that. We believe that there is one Savior whose name is Jesus, but that he makes himself available to everyone who calls upon him. He doesn't look down and say, all of you and all of you and none of you. Well, my last name is Taylor. My people came over from here from Wales around the 1880s. They did not come over in the Revolutionary War, except a few of them came over with the King's Army and fought with the colonials. Otherwise, none of them came. They came over in around the 1880s, and the Taylor family that I'm descended from was not distinguished by anything great or noble. And there were just a couple of them that came, and they wound up in coal mining towns in Pennsylvania, and that's a long time ago, so don't worry about it too much right now. I'm about to tell you that for Friday coming down to Virginia, my wife and I stopped at Monticello. We always wanted to stop there. I've wanted to for years, but we never could quite. So since I'm retired now, we took an extra day for the trip, and we stopped there, and the Thomas Jefferson exhibition is on up there, and they're showing all kinds of pictures and doing all kinds of things, so we stopped and went to Monticello. And after we went through all the tours that you paid for, I walked down to look at the cemetery, because that's a habit of mine, looking at cemeteries. And to my amazement, I discovered that about half the people buried in Jefferson Cemetery are named Taylor. Just about half of them. There's practically nobody named Jefferson, because he had no male descendants by that name. But his daughter had a whole bunch of children, and some of them married into the Taylor clan, and a whole bunch of Taylors. And just for a moment I said, well, just think of that. Maybe my family is distinguished after all. Maybe at a distance we're related to Jefferson. But the answer to that is, we are not related to Jefferson. Where those Taylors are, I don't know. Our Taylors came over 100 years later. They came from the coal mines of Wales. They didn't have a glorious background, and they did not have a glorious career in the United States until the present generation arrived. But just for a moment, it felt good to think maybe you were related to somebody famous. But I want to tell you that the name that saves us is the name of Jesus, and he saves all of us equally. It doesn't make any difference what your background was. I hate to go over that again, but it's important you know it. You could have been one of the best of all people in the whole world, but if you don't trust in the name of Jesus, you haven't done the right thing. And you could have been one of the worst that ever lived, but the thing that brings us to God is faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not in our excellencies or what we do, and we've got to know that, but we ought to be thankful, you see, because if God had put a price on this salvation, none of you would be able to pay it. And if God had put a works requirement on it, none of us, I wouldn't have been able to pay it either, but none of us would have been able to pay it. And if God had put a good living stipulation on it, my guess is we would all have been sunk a long, long time ago. But God, by His grace, sent His Son, and He said, there's no other name, but His name is here. And so when we confess Him and believe in Jesus Christ, God gives us eternal life through faith in His Son. Yes, there's a need for repentance and a need for turning and a need for a lot of other things, but the hub of it all is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look up and I say, I believe that Jesus Christ took my sins on Himself, paid the penalty for my guilt, and gives eternal life to me, trusting in His name. Oh, a time of trouble? Just stop back and look what good God has done for us by making the way to know Him an open invitation to all mankind. Now, the second thing I want to emphasize is, the first thing, see, is that the way of faith is plainly marked. Plainly marked. There's no excuse for not knowing it. There's no excuse for not saying, well, I don't know how. I mean, if we haven't heard in that, I understand that. But in our culture and circumstance, there's no reason for anybody saying, well, I'm not sure that I'm good enough. I'm not sure that my family is right, because you're never good enough and your family is never right. But the grace of Jesus is the thing that saves us, and that's always right and enough for us. So the way of faith is plainly marked. You can only miss it if you close your eyes or walk the other way. Secondly, who will hear? What are we thankful for in a time of trouble? For an open invitation to know God. The message is given to all who will hear. I'm not going to try to solve the problem of why some people hear and trust Jesus and some people hear and don't. That's beyond my comprehension. I don't know. The night that I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I couldn't tell you how many people were at the meeting that night. It was back in 1945 or sometime in that period. But I'll tell you, there were a lot of people there that didn't know the Lord. I didn't know that then, because I didn't know anything then. I was brand new at the church-going business that night. But I heard what sin was, and that I was a sinner, and how God had provided for salvation if I believe on His Son. Heard that much. And by the grace of God, that night trusted Jesus as my Savior. But I was with the Boy Scout troop, Cooperstown 1 in western Pennsylvania. There were 26 or 7 or 8 of us there that night. And there were probably 3 or 4 fellows in that troop who knew the Lord. I'm not sure, but I'll guarantee you the great majority of them didn't. They kind of sat there like bumps on the log, anxious for the meeting to end and get out. Now, it's not that I'm any smarter than they were. You know that. But somehow God's Spirit spoke to my heart, and I responded saying, I will believe, Lord Jesus, on you. Please save me from my sin. Some of those fellows later came to trust Christ too. I can't give you a total toll on it. It just goes that way. But what I'm saying is that I don't know how the Spirit of God works. Can't you read it in John 3? You know, the wind blows where it wills. That's the way the Spirit works. I can't know how the Spirit works. Consequently, when somebody says, well, I'm going to lead somebody to the Lord today, praise the Lord, they've got that kind of confidence, but they ought to learn that the leading of people to the Lord is a work by the Spirit, and He may very well use you that day, and He may very well not. It depends. You may need a lesson in humility that day. You can't really tell. They may just take your tracts and stick them in your ear. So whatever the case is, it does go that way sometimes. It does go that way. But the message is delivered to all who will hear. You can see it back in chapter 2 in a powerful way. When Peter says, repent and be baptized, he's not making baptism a condition of salvation. He's simply saying, you turn around, and when you turn around, you want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ to know that your sins are put away and that the Holy Ghost has come into your life. You want to know that, he says. The promise isn't just to you, but to all those after you and those who are a long ways off, even as many as God will touch with His saving message, which we don't fully comprehend, but to all who will hear. And that's what he says in verse 21 of the chapter. It will come to pass in the day that God does these things, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The message is delivered to all who will hear. Now, as I said a moment ago, and I hate to be so repetitious, I can't understand why some don't hear. I know that. But the message is delivered to all who will hear. In my life, I've never met anybody yet who could say honestly, I can't be saved. But I have met a lot who should have said, I won't be saved. I did have a fellow one time after preaching somewhere. He said to me, he said, well, I can't be saved. I'm not one of the elect. I believe in the elect too, incidentally. But he said, I can't be saved. I'm not one of the elect. I can't tell you all that we said then in the next few minutes, but I said to him, I said, well, have you ever repented of your sins and turned to God and asked Him to forgive you? I said, have you ever done that? He said, it's no use. He won't listen to me. I said, have you ever done it? Well, he said, certainly not. It's no use. See? And I said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive? No, he wouldn't hear. He wouldn't hear. Pray God that he's heard since. But you see, it wasn't that he couldn't be saved, I hope you know what I'm saying. It wasn't that he couldn't. It's that he would not take God at his word and reach out and trust to God. I don't know why he felt that way. And we both went away pretty sad that night. I felt badly for him, and I think he felt badly for me. But whatever the case was, we both went away pretty sad that night. But the message is delivered to all who will hear. I don't say too much about the whosoevers and the whichsoevers, but the concept is that the message is not limited, he says in verse 10. It's not limited at all. It goes out to in verse 10 of chapter 4, and in chapter 3 in verse 38. It goes out to the people near and far in all circumstances, delivered to all who will hear. And that concept you really can hardly miss. My mother believed in calling you for dinner just once. I'm not saying that that's all she ever did. But that's what she threatened to do, and that's what she said she believed. The good point of it was we were never very far away when she called. You know, if you're in the next room, it doesn't take much of a bellow. And since we kind of lived in the kitchen at our place, if you were sitting in a chair at the wall waiting, it doesn't take much of a bellow either. But her concept was, if she had to call you twice for an important thing like that, you could just miss the meal. I'm sure she many times called people twice, three times, or four times, because like many other parents, she often made pronouncements of doom that she did not fully carry out. Although I remember when she said, if I put my hat on the icebox another time, I was a grown man. But ice hats were not put in the refrigerator, you understand. And a grown man, she said, you put that hat in the icebox another time, she said, I'm throwing it out. I just kind of forgot about it, and when I came in that afternoon, I put it there, and I went to get it that night, and it was out in the rain. So once in a while, she would carry it out with enthusiasm. But what she was saying was that when there's an important thing to be said, now, I'm just going to call you once. But I'll tell you, the Lord calls us many times. I had a missionary friend who used to say this. He used to say, nobody should hear the gospel twice till everybody's heard it once. I said to him, I said to him, "Brother," I said, "can you truthfully tell me that you were saved the first time you heard the gospel?" "Oh, no," he said, "no." I said, "see," I said, if you've never heard it again until everybody heard once, I said, "you'd still be in heathenism," I said. And a lot of us would be there, too. But I understand the zeal of wanting to get it out. I understand that. But the Lord calls in many ways. And the concept with regard to our thankfulness is that the message is delivered to all who will hear. And how they hear it is a peculiar thing from time to time. I talked to a fellow one night. I asked him how he was saved. And he said, well, he had this problem with his car. And his car had stalled out at night in a snowbank out on the highway. And he was stuck there all night. And so he fell asleep in his car. But as he woke up in the morning, on the rock ahead of him, somebody had written, "Jesus saved." And it reminded him of things he'd learned in Sunday school as a child, little thing. And in a desperation out in a cold road, he said, "I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I believe that. I believe that. Please save me." And the Lord not only saved his soul, but he got him out of the snow, too. But you look and say, well, I've seen those signs on the rocks, so I just wondered who put them there, if they ever did any good or not. Well, that you can't know about. But the concept is that the message is given to anyone who will hear. Now, there's a broad sense in which it's proclaimed widely, and we ought to be proclaiming it to everybody, whether they will hear or not. So we don't run around and say, well, is this somebody I should tell, or is that somebody? There may be a certain indication of God's leading in some ways, but we ought to be broad in the circulation of it. Believe and act. The challenge is to believe and act. You can see it in chapter 2. I didn't read the particular section, but you can see it in chapter 2 with regard to the verses in verse 19. Where the apostle says, "I want you to repent and be converted." I'm sorry, that's chapter 3. It'd be good if I turn the right pages at the right time. In chapter 2, verse 21, I'll come back to 3 in a minute. Where in that particular section he says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we say salvation is a work of faith, a work of grace by God. But he says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord." And that implies that the challenge is to believe and act. To believe that God has spoken and to take Him at His word and to call upon the name of the Lord. We often run into people who think that's too simple. It's funny in life how we want to take the simple things and make them complicated, and we wish somebody would come around and make the complicated simple, like my book on how to run a computer. It says on the cover that even a person with an 8th grade education, don't be offended by this, it says a person with an 8th grade education is capable of understanding it fully. I went to school for almost 7 years after college, in and out. I can't understand it hardly at all. Now I can turn the thing on all right. I know where the switch is. It says press. And I can turn it on, and I'm able to do a few other things too. But I'll tell you, it's pretty complicated stuff. And so when I look at it, I don't hardly know what to do with it. But if somebody says to me what I should do, if somebody says this is what you ought to do, then I'm willing to believe. But just saying I believe you, but I'm not going to do it, doesn't do me any good. And when someone says, well, I believe in God, and I believe in the Bible, and I believe in Jesus, if they mean by believe an academic knowledge in their head, James tells us the demons do that too, and it doesn't help them much. But when we say we believe, what we mean is that we believe what God has said, and we call upon His name. We do repent. We're sorry for our sins. We turn to Him. We're certainly not going to walk in wickedness and defiance of Him. But fundamentally what we do is to call upon His name. We say, Lord, I believe Your Son died for me. I'd like the gift of eternal life. And I don't think preachers can give you the exact words you say, but it's a matter of believing and acting, recognizing the truth in heart and mind and head, and acting on that truth in a powerful sort of way. The content that we believe is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He fulfilled all the things the Old Testament said of Him, and that He came to give Himself for us, and that therefore we're saved through faith in His name and belief in His person. And the action is to call and tell Him those particular things. I said it a moment ago, so I'll tell you again, you can't make people do that. You can pray for them, you can witness to them, but you can't make them do it. Because there's a response in the heart to God that is not forced by us. I have sometimes talked people into particular things that in the long run were not good for them and didn't really do them any good. Like when I used to sell brushes door to door. And every now and then it sucked. I'll never forget the mop with three joints on it, so you could mop under everything just standing straight up. You just bent a joint on it and you pushed it back and forth. I must have sold 20 of those. I suppose I'll have to answer for it in heaven. But whatever the case happens to be, it had some advantages to it, and it was good for hitting the dog and things like that. But we believe and we act. We believe that God has spoken, and we call upon His name. We profess our faith in Jesus Christ. The concept of repentance is an important one, because I personally, while I don't make a program out of it, I don't think that the Lord is just giving us free tickets for the joy of making life easy for us. I think the concept of repentance is important in that we first know that we're lost, and we feel the weight and burden of our sin, our loneliness from God, and naturally we return from that and repent from that and believe on Him. Dr. Machen, years ago, somebody told me this. I don't know it for a fact, but Dr. Machen, who was the outstanding theologian of Princeton for many years, said to a group of his students, he said, if you could be guaranteed that you'd have the same people in the audience every night for a week, guaranteed you have the same ones every night for a week, then he said the best thing to do would be to preach the law of God for the first 6 nights to show them what wretches and sinners they were. And then he said on the 7th night, he said, you could announce the gospel and they would run to believe it. But he said, I didn't hear this, the man told me. Yes, I said that already. But this man who told me this thing, who had been a student of his, he said, then Dr. Machen looked and he said, but you're never sure they'll come back after the first night. So he said, no matter what you preach, you'd better preach the gospel every night along with it. He said, you're never sure they'll come back the second night or third night. But the concept is a very big one. The challenge is to believe and to act, but not to act in worldly ways and not to act in terms of trying to make ourselves better or changing our image, but to act in believing in Jesus Christ, calling on the name of God for the salvation He gives. So here we are in a world that is sick. Lots of troubles and lots of difficulty. Lots of things to be thankful for, too. And this is a big one. That the open invitation to know God is with us yet today. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that we ought to count this tough age as a time of salvation, where God reaches out to people and we reach out to people, too. But you see, the thing that ought to grip us is the spirit of thankfulness. We look up and say, Lord, we hurt, our society hurts, there are troubles all around us. But You're our God, and You've given us a living Savior, and You've given us an open invitation to know You. To know You in saving faith, and to know You as we live and go on in the enjoyment of knowing You day by day and year by year. Be thankful for that. And then you have Thanksgiving in a time of trial, a time of trouble, in a powerful way that it's just pretty hard to estimate the full effects of it on our lives and hearts. That's what I wanted to say tonight. Thanksgiving in a time of trouble. It's not something we make up or create or some emotion we build. It's the willingness to take the spiritual truths that are given to us and to thank God for those things and to live in the good of them. In particular, that we have a living Savior and that we have an open invitation to know God. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll talk about the family of faith. And I might say in closing that if there are questions in your mind about these things, I'd love to talk about them. I'd be happy to hear from you. Question, why, or whatnot. If you don't know Jesus in a saving way, I'd be delighted to talk with you about it tonight. If you're not sure what that means, I'd like to talk about that too. If there are problems that come up in connection with what I'm trying to minister, don't feel free to ask me about those things also. I'm not a very defensive person, and I haven't bitten anybody since I got these artificial teeth years ago. That cures you of that. The important thing is that we live and grow in the knowledge of what God has given us, and that we let that thankfulness govern our lives. Let's pray. We thank You tonight, our Father, for Your mercies to us again. We thank You for this company of people and for this chapel and this fellowship. We pray Your blessing on it and the blessing on each one of us. We have different needs, Father, so we pray that You'd help us to know in our hearts what we need of You and to be ready to ask. There may be some, Lord, who really don't know Jesus at all. We pray that tonight they might believe, turn from their sins, look up to God in faith and confess His name. And some of us, Lord, are so caught up with the cares of the world that we forget these truths and just walk around in a gloomy, depressed manner, hardly daring to witness for You. Break us of those bad habits, we pray, by filling our hearts with the thankfulness that ought to be ours even in the most troubled times. We thank You for all who have come out tonight. We pray a special blessing for each one. We pray You bless our fellowship after this too. And Lord, help us to be that thankful and happy people of God, whose God is the Lord. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus.